And remember, a lament is simply a psalm that focuses on a problem. The other type of category of psalm is the praise psalm, and that's what we're ready to start with this evening. So that just in starting out with the praise psalms, we can expect to learn two things. And the two things we ought to learn, I think, are going to be revolutionary as far as our mental attitude is concerned. And one is an answer to the question, what is praise? And the second, flowing from that, therefore, will be, what is worship? So we're going to be looking at praise and at worship. Now, before we do that, let's again sort of outline the types of structures we have for psalms. You might think of it this way. The structure is to psalms what a mold is, for example. Let's suppose you're going to make cupcakes, and it's for February 14th or Valentine's Day. You're likely to select a mold that is heart-shaped. Or if it's a wedding, you might choose a mold that is in the form of a bell. So that we've got several kinds of molds. And one of them is the mold that we've been looking at for a lament. The other is the mold for a praise to God. Basically, you can take all of the psalms, and they're going to fit more or less in one of these two groups. With the lament, of course, the focus is on a problem. However, it includes praise. The focus is on the problem, but it includes praise. The reason it isn't a praise psalm is because there's more about the problem and the stress than there is about the praise. The praise psalm is where the focus is on God and is exclusively praise. Now again, when we say exclusively praise, that doesn't mean there can't be a petition in it. It doesn't mean there can't be an exhortation in it. But basically, this is the difference. Coming down on each of those, the lament can be one person, and thus personal lament, or it can be the whole nation, and thus a national lament. The praise, we can look at it from one of two angles. We can look at it, first of all, from who is doing the praising. And when you look at who is doing the praising, again, it divides into the individual that may be doing the praising, or it can look at the whole nation that's doing the praising. Second, under the praise psalm, you have two types. And they get various names. I'm going to use general praise and specific praise. We will do more detail on this tonight, but we're looking overview now. Coming out of either one of these can be your messianic ideas, prophecies about Christ, and messianic, of course, subdivides into first advent, second advent, and the first advent, of course, are the suffering Messiah psalms, and the second advent are the kingly or the royal psalms. So these are some of the molds, some of the content that we get throughout the book of Psalms. As to location of the Psalms, we ought to keep in mind that we're not totally confined to the book of Psalms. For example, there is a psalm in Exodus 15, a psalm in Deuteronomy 32, a psalm in Judges 5, a psalm in 1 Chronicles 15, and then 2 Samuel 22 has one, and it's a repeat of Psalm 18. So that in studying psalms and the form of the psalms, we're not confined entirely to the book of psalms that we often call psalms. All right, a word about the origin of them. 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. by David's day, when the people were reasonably settled in their dwelling places, David established what we might call a nationally subsidized orchestra. And I say that in a very literal sense. He wanted to use the vehicle of music in order to communicate truth about God. And there was a professional, paid group of people that were set aside as the orchestra for Israel, and they were to continually be coming up with new music to go along with the Psalms of Israel and to be involved in their worship. And one of your psalm collectors is mentioned in chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. It says, David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record, what have you got in New American? To record, to celebrate. To record makes us think of cassettes, and they did not do that. To record, or to celebrate, and to thank, and to praise the Lord Yahweh of Israel. Now here was your chief psalm collector, Asaph the chief. And so with the mention of Asaph, we can say several things. Number one, Asaph worked up collections of psalms. As a matter of fact, and then of course, his musicians perform them. In verse 5, it talks about Asaph being chief, and then it lists next to him was Zechariah, Jael, and so forth down the line. And coming to the end of verse 5. Okay. You got to sneeze. You got to sneeze. And when you halfway have to sneeze and have to talk at the same time, it's tough. Okay. Reading verse 5, Asaph, chief psalm collector, next to him, and you have a listing of names, and they are to perform with psalteries. Psalteries were musical instruments, and with harp, and Asaph made a sound with the cymbals. And then Benaiah and also Jehaziel the priest with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. So you have your stringed and brass instruments, and he was the one that was responsible to perform these for the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, we'll not turn to it, but Psalm 50 and 73 through 83 all have the caption with them, a Psalm of Asaph. And we'll not take time right now to turn over there, but he is found in the inspired inscriptions to about a dozen of these particular psalms. In verses 7 down through verse 36, you have an example of one of the psalms that David gave him. Verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank Yahweh under the hand of Asaph and his musicians or his brothers. And then the psalm went, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known the deeds to his people. So David said, here are the lyrics. Asaph took the lyrics, put them to music, and performed them with his men. Also, we had from the national orchestra, you had a performance daily. There was no such a thing as special music in Israel. It was music every day. Notice down at verse 37. Asaph, this was a full-time employment. It says he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister, and of course their ministry was music, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required, so that interwoven in the entire national life of Israel was the fact that we communicate the truth of God through the musical medium. All right, with that now, we're ready to ask and try to answer, what is praise? What is praise? And the first answer that we can get on where to find an answer on this is from the title of the book we're studying. The title of Psalms, and I'll put that in quote, because Psalms is just a transliteration of the Greek translation of the Hebrew. The title of the Psalms is Tehillim. And if you've got a Hebrew Bible, you have that title. It's not pointed with the vowels, but over the book of Psalms, you've got the word Tehillim. And Talim has a very definite meaning. Talim means song of praise. The Septuagint came along and put on it the word psalmos, and psalmos definitely brings into it the idea of a song with musical instruments or musical accompaniment. So the reason that the word psalms doesn't say anything to it is because psalms is not translated. It's transliterated, and the Septuagint picked a Greek word, psalmos, that meant a song that's got a musical accompaniment to it, to translate the Hebrew tehillim, which means song of praise. So in answering the question, what is praise, does it make sense that we ought to go to the part of the Bible that says, this is the praise book? So our definition of what of praise ought to come then, therefore, from going to Psalms. So to find out what praise is, we go to the inspired praise book. Now, that immediately, when we talk about praise, we immediately have some problems that have to be faced. And any time we approach a biblical subject, we usually come up with two mental blocks that are inevitably there, either both or one in some degree. One is total lack of information. In other words, we don't know anything about the subject that we're starting to study. And we could have that problem in many areas. If someone would come in tonight and begin to take some technical area and begin to explain it to us, we'd probably be totally lost. We don't understand his vocabulary. We don't have any frame of reference. And therefore, you're completely in the dark. Unfortunately, that would be the nice way to approach the Bible. We wish we could do it with just totally, we don't know anything about it, just write on me type of thing. That isn't the problem usually. The problem, inevitably, is a mind full of misinformation. So that if we want to study what is love, our culture has fed in all of this stuff about what love is, then we take that meaning and read it into the Bible. And I think the same thing is very true with praise and worship. We've probably had our minds filled with a lot of information, supposedly, or misinformation on what praise and worship is, and I think we'll be able to demonstrate this very, very easily in just a moment. So that's the first thing, how to deal with the misinformation. Probably, now maybe this is not true with you, but I'll use myself. What I came to Psalms with in terms of understanding praise was a whole lot of misinformation. And what I came to Psalms with in terms of what is worship had an awful lot of misinformation. And I have a sneaking idea that there may be some of you that won't want to join me before our study is over tonight and say, boy, did we have a lot of junk in mind when it came to the idea of what praise is and what worship is. But that's the purpose of the Word of God, is to correct all of these things. The second problem that we've got with studying praise is the popularity of, and you know what it is, praise the Lord. Almost today that you're scared to death that you maybe get caught in a restaurant with someone who right in the middle of the meal will say that out loud, and you'll want to crawl under the table. At least that's my response. And therefore, praise the Lord is pretty much, that's pretty much to say, when something goes right, this is what you say. Or sometimes people don't say praise the Lord. They just say the Hebrew word for praise the Lord, which is hallelujah. Look, for example, at Psalm 135. Psalm 135 begins with the word hallelujah. In our translation, it says, praise ye the Lord. And what that is, it's the word hallel, which means praise. And then on the end of it is the little ending, you, which means us. And then after that, it's got the word Yah, which is short for Jehovah. So it is, let us praise Jehovah. And therefore, any time a person says hallelujah, that's what he's saying. Let's praise Jehovah. Or he's using the first words of Psalm 135, which is hallelujah, and then the word Yah. Now, the first thing, obviously, and let's go back for this to Psalm 33, which is the psalm we'll try and work some with tonight. Psalm 33. And the first thing to note about the expression, praise the Lord, in the book of Psalms, is the fact that it is a command. Notice in verse 2, it says, praise the Lord. And that is not indicative mood, that is a command. That's something we're supposed to do. So it says, praise the Lord. Now, whenever we have an imperative or a command, an imperative is sometimes what we call a potential mode. We talk about the potential modes. The imperative is a potential mode. The subjunctive is a potential mode. The imperative would be, for example, go to town. And the subjunctive would be, I may go to town. Can you see why they call these potential modes? Has the person gone to town yet in this first one up here to go to town? Has it happened? Hadn't happened, has it? So what is it? It's potential. He may do it. If you say, I may go to town, have you done it yet? No, but the potential is there. Potential mode simply means the action hasn't happened yet. Now, make the wheels turn over. The action hasn't happened yet when you command it. Someone says, praise the Lord, what is he doing? He is, the standard, you might try this. Next time someone says, praise the Lord, respond by saying, fine, when are you going to start? Because simply saying, praise the Lord, is issuing a command. As a matter of fact, it's very similar to going up to the filling station, and if there are any like this left, and say, fill her up. And he says, good idea, fill her up. And pretty soon he says, hey, Matt, come on out. And Matt comes out yelling, fill her up, fill her up. And everybody says, fill her up. You drive off and run out of gas in 2 blocks. Now, that's exactly the same thing as saying praise the Lord. Because praise the Lord says, let's do it. Let's praise the Lord. And what should logically follow? Logically, we should then begin to do it. But isn't it interesting today that people are substituting the command for the action? And thinking if we say praise the Lord, we have just done it. No, we just made a suggestion about what we ought to do. We haven't done anything yet. So the first thing we can obviously learn from the imperative command mood in Psalm 33 is when we say praise the Lord, something has to follow. Praise the Lord is the suggestion. It's the let's do it. Okay. So that with our, you can see how that is a problem because praise the Lord is a same thing if we say hallelujah. They say hallelujah, you say fine. When do we start? Again, on the praise section. Another problem that goes with understanding praise is the English translation of the word thanks. Because as we'll find out, praise is not saying thank you. Saying thank you is saying thank you, but it is not praise. For example, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. And the first observation is that whenever we say thank you, thank you always looks at an act. Thank you looks at an act. And by the way, if you don't think the word thank you focuses on an act, then try this tonight. Call someone up on the phone and say, I just wanted to call you to say thanks. And what are they going to reply? for what? Simply because thank you has to have what did you do in it. And therefore, we come to something like 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And if we read the English meaning into the word thanks, then this is sort of when something happens, say, thanks, God. And that is not the idea at all. We will find it much heavier as we get into Psalms, but the difference between thank you and biblical praise is biblical praise goes beyond the act. Biblical praise goes beyond the act to the character of the actor. Goes beyond the act to the character of the actor. So that biblical praise cannot simply say, thank you for doing this. Biblical praise will look at that, but it goes way back beyond that and says, there's real appreciation for the one that did this. So that in 1 Thessalonians, giving thanks for everything goes beyond just the act of what God has done and recognizes something about the character of the one that's involved. And I think this will emerge much more as we going on. As a matter of fact, it's possible to praise God without any event or any act whatsoever in view. Add that. Praise does not require, it often has, but it does not require any specific act. Often and many times the act is there, but it doesn't require it. We can have praise without a particular act involved. So from that, let's come off with a definition. And really what we ought to do is go to the passages and then come to the definition. But what I'm going to do is, in the praise psalms, begin with a definition, as I understand praise in Scripture, especially in the Psalms, and then let's keep checking it out to be sure that it's an accurate definition. Praise is the rational and enthusiastic response to the work and or character of God. And I believe as we go through the Psalms, we'll see that supported over and over and over again. First of all, praise is a rational response. Now that will be easy, very easy to prove, in that you cannot praise biblically without understanding something. In other words, knowledge has to precede any possibility of praise, because in the Psalms, the praise Psalms, he is always going to say, praise the Lord, and I'm going to tell you why you need to praise the Lord. So that always follows. And not only is it a rational response, but it's got some enthusiasm to it. And we'll find throughout these praise sections, David is not half dead in his response to God. He's responding to things that God has done, and he's shouting about it. It's an enthusiastic. And again, praise is a response thing. And obviously, if praise is a response, you can't respond to nothing. There's got to be something there, so that there has to be an interaction of learning what God has done in order to get praise. And then the praise may relate to something God did or something about the character of God. So that in a real sense, praise is the response enthusiastically to the text of the Word of God and what we find in it. But let's start with this definition then. Praise is the rational and enthusiastic response to the work and or character of God. Now, just to focus a little bit on the importance before we leave that particular point, is to remember that the eternal beauty of the body of Christ is its praise capacity. The beauty of the body of Christ is its praise capacity, and we ought to add in eternity. Now, in order to see that, let's go to Revelation 4, for example, where we're winding things up and you have the church functioning before the throne, and notice that the occupation and the beauty of the church and of the saints is its praise capacity forever. God has set aside eternity for praise. You know, one of the reasons that I think probably the church today is so ignorant on the subject of praise is because so much of the teaching and preaching is what can God do for me? And we're so concerned about what God can do for me and how He can keep me out of trouble and emotionally stable and so forth. And as rightly said, the Word of God can literally drive you sane, which it can. And consequently, we're so introverted that we forget that there is tremendous value and it's tremendously important, and we will be spending eternity not looking at ourselves. We will be spending eternity in the area of simply looking at the value and the person of Christ and praising His name. Okay, Psalm Revelation 4:11. You got the 24 elders around the throne, and they are there, and they will live forever and ever, according to verse 9. And notice what they're doing. Thou art worthy, verse 11, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure were they created. And if you move across the page to chapter 5, verse 9, it says, they sung a new song. Notice again the involvement of music and praise. They sung a new song, saying, and notice it's all praise. You are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, celebrating the works of God. Thou hast redeemed us, celebrating the work of redemption by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And Thou hast made us into our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And notice the angels are, again, singing, and saying with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and in earth and under the sea and as such that are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing, honor, glory, power be unto Him that sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and forever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped. This is praise, Him that lives forever and ever. So what is the whole beauty of the body of Christ? The whole beauty of the body of Christ is going to be its praise capacity throughout all eternity. Look at another passage on that and go back to before we were created. Before we were created, in Job 38, verse 7, God had designated, before He made man, He designated time as time to praise Him. Job 38. By the way, if we want to say, and we can make this generalization, I'm sure, the vehicle for praising God in the Old Testament was what? The vehicle for praise of God in the Old Testament was music. Okay, Psalm 38, or Job 38, I'm sorry, verse 7. You get sort of a door open back into the time before our creation, and before we were created, what was happening? Well, the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy. So notice your picture of eternity before the creation of man is all of the angelic choirs singing praise to the Lord. And when we move past into the book of Revelation, we've got angelic choirs made up of men and saints that are again singing praise to God. Tremendously important concept. Now, with that, let's give some support to our definition. For example, if we have said, and incidentally at this point, you shouldn't just off the cuff accept that definition of praise, because I've given you a definition and no passages to go with it. And it may sound nice, ring nice, read nice, and it might even preach super, but it's got to meet the demands of the text. And the first thing that we want to establish, and we will see, that praise is the rational response. In other words, you cannot praise until you know something. All right? And our first line of evidence is going to come out of the praise psalm structure. What is the praise psalm structure? How are they put together? A praise psalm structure, first of all, let's go with a specific praise. If you find words that are more, that tell more for you than specific, fine, stick it in there. In a specific praise psalm, you have one element that always has to be there. it always responds, a specific praise psalm always responds to a specific historic act of God. In other words, a specific praise psalm wouldn't say God is gracious, God is merciful. A specific praise psalm would come right down to, well, let's look at one, Psalm 32. And we'll just use this as an example. Specific praise is where the author, David or whoever, always has a specific event in mind. See Psalm 32 and verse 5. In verse 5, he has a specific event in mind. He has refused to confess sin. And in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Specific, historic thing. And my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what happened? A historic, specific act of God was what? Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And then he merges into praise throughout the rest of the psalm. But notice, as an example, he is saying that I wouldn't confess, I did confess, and when I did confess, God did forgive me. So the idea is, I confessed, historic act, God forgave, historic act. And you'll find lots of them that way. Now, one of the things we want to note about the specific praise is that there'll be many times when we'll look at them, and the specific thing that David was having a problem with and God responded to, you may say, I can't identify with that because I have never been in that particular predicament. Therefore, this psalm is not going to help me too much. Not at all. One of the characteristics of the praise psalms is to take items like this and come to a doctrinal generalization such as God forgives, and all of that is made up of these incidents. And therefore, the practical application for us will come when we'll look at the specifics and then come to the general and see if he'll draw conclusions about God. All right, now what is the general praise? You can almost guess what that would be, a general praise psalm. A general praise psalm is one where there is a doctrinal conclusion drawn. A doctrinal conclusion based on a series of events. A doctrinal conclusion based on a series of events. Now, notice we put the specific psalm first because the specific praise psalm gives the information or the data from which the psalmist can come to some doctrinal conclusions. Look, for example, at Psalm 33, verse 10. And in verse 10, David is not alluding to any specific incident, but just a general doctrinal conclusion that he has arrived at concerning Yahweh, or the Lord. Psalm 33 and verse 10. The Lord, Yahweh, brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. And notice, he's not focusing on a specific event. He's being general. That's just a general thing about God. Second, he makes the devices of the people of none effect. So, the example of that then would be Psalm 33 and verse 10. And if the first one is, I confessed specifically and God forgave a specific sin, then this one would be, the Lord brings human viewpoint to nothing. In other words, that's just a general thing about God. That's what he does. Now, let's take the praise psalm and break it down, and it doesn't make any difference whether it's specific. Break it down to its parts. number one, part, three parts. Part one, inevitably, is the command to praise. And again, as we said, that's where most people say praise the Lord, and we think we've done it. You've only got to the command part. But that, the command to praise. The command to praise is then followed by the cause for praise. Why we ought to do it. Do it. Here's why we ought to do it. Now let's use this on the framework of Psalm 33 because it's a praise psalm. This second one will subdivide, but I want to put some more notes in there. So let's go back to Psalm 33 and break it down. First of all, 33, verses 1, 2, and 3 is the command part. This is everybody saying, praise the Lord. Then we'll say why we ought to do it, and then we'll do it. But we haven't done it yet. So notice the commands in verse 1. In fact, we've got five of them. Five times he says, let's praise the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So that is a section that says, let's praise the Lord. Now notice what is the first word of verse 4. For. The word for translates the little preposition ki in Hebrew that means because. And it introduces reason. Now, going back to our definition, praise is the rational response to the work and character of God. Do you see how I put the word rational in there? Because of the structure of the praise psalms. Let's praise the Lord. Here's why. In other words, this is the rationale behind the command. The command and the rationale behind it. The rationale behind the words, praise the Lord. In other words, if someone says, praise the Lord, you're perfectly biblical to say why. Because God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't say, praise the Lord, without saying, here's the reason you ought to do it. In other words, we have every reason to expect a rationale, a doctrinal rationale, a specific thing behind anybody who wants us to say, praise the Lord. This is always there. Now, under this, you have the characteristic that you have in the... And by the way, I think this helps a lot for reading Old Testament. One of the characteristics of Hebrew presentation, especially in the Old Testament, is this. Generalize, then go into detail. That's why probably Genesis 1:1 is a heading. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, do you want the details? Now it comes with the details. The same thing happens in the cause for praise section in Psalms, is you start in the psalm with the what we'll say a summary. Then you get into expanding it. Now, can you see that in Psalm 33? Verses 4 and 5 are summary, and verses 6 through 4 through 6 is summary. And then in 7 down through 18 or 19 through 19, you've got the expansion. So here's the reason in a nutshell. Now let me detail the reason. Let's read verses 4, 5, and 6 and see how that relates. Verse 4, the reason we ought to praise him is because the word of the Lord is right. Do you hear the praise people doing this? Praise the Lord people? We're so grateful. And we're praising because God's word is correct. God's word is right. And all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now catch this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. General statement. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, do you want detail? All right, verse 7. He gathers waters of the sea together a heap. He lays up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear and so forth. Verse 9. He spoke and it was commanded. He commanded it stood, and so forth and so forth. So you have a sort of a summary statement, and this is not just hard and fast, but generally a summary statement about why we ought to praise him, and then he begins to bolster up that with an expansion of it. Then, inevitably, you have a little conclusion. And I think in praise psalms, and this will be here, will be verse 20 and 21, the conclusion of a praise psalm is usually rubber. And by that, I mean it can stretch different ways. In that it can have, sometimes it's got a little petition in it. Just a little closing petition. Or it may go back and repeat the praise command. Or it might give a little exhortation. Looking at Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted Thy holy name. And then notice a little mini petition. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. And that concludes the psalm. All right, now let's try this with another one. Go to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. All right. How should would a praise psalm open? A praise psalm would open with the command to do it. And notice we've got it. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O ye servants of the earth. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises in His name, for it is pleasant. What's the next word? For. So, 135, 1 through 3, says, let's do it. Verse 4 starts with the flag. Here's the reason that we ought to do it. And the little summary part is, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to Himself, and Israel for His peculiar pleasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our God, our Lord, is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that He did in heaven and earth and seas and all deep places. And that is a summary section in 4 through 6. And notice what happens in verse 7. In verse 6, he said, God does whatever He pleases in the heaven and the earth and the seas and the deep places. Would you like some specifics? Okay, here we go. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasury, and so forth, and talks about how He smote the firstborn of Egypt. And we began to get details about, we had in the summary in verse 4, God has chosen Jacob and Israel. You want details about how He took care of them? Well, here are some. Verse 8 is one. Verse 9 is one. Verse 10 is another. See how He summarizes and then supports? And all of this ties into the command section by what? The little word because. Praise is a rational, and do we need to say enthusiastic? Can you see where I'm getting enthusiastic? How does Psalm 135? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And that had to have enthusiasm to it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. You can't even read the Psalms without enthusiasm. So praise is the enthusiastic, rational response to either the works of God or the character of God throughout the book of Psalms. Then you continue down through verse 18 for expansion of the cause. And then finally, 19 through 21 gives a conclusion to the 35th Psalm. And notice how it is. It's sort of, what's the part that's emphasized? It's sort of, let's repeat the command that we started with. Bless the Lord, verse 19. Then bless the Lord again. Then bless the Lord, verse 20. And then, blessed be the Lord that dwells in Zion, and so forth. So basically, our definition could come out of the structure of the Psalms. Now, let's start, and we'll only have about 5 minutes to do it, but let's do something also with the nature of praise. What is involved in praise, and what is it like? Obviously, we're going to have to know something about God's character, or we won't be able to do it, because this is a response thing. We're going to have to understand His acts, or we won't be able to respond to them. First thing we can conclude is praise is rational and may also be emotional. Nothing wrong with emotional praise of God. But it's not essential to it. You don't have to be emotional in order to praise. It's a rational response, and that's built off of the structure of them. second, biblical praise reaches doctrinal conclusions from the acts of God. Let me show you that from Psalm 116. How he comes to a doctrinal conclusion out of specific events or acts of God. Psalm 116, verse 3. Verse 3 will be specific, verse 4 will be specific, and verse 5 will come to a doctrinal conclusion out of those specific things. Verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me. And David is thinking about times when this happened. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold on me. I found trouble and sorrow. He's talking about specific events. Then I called on the name of the Lord in those specific events. And what happened? I said, Lord, deliver my soul. Now, what's his conclusion? Is he coming to a doctrinal conclusion in verse 5? He sure is. Yahweh, I found, is gracious. That's a doctrinal summarization. Gracious is Yahweh. Righteous is Yahweh. Yes, our God is merciful. So notice, from specific events in life, he concludes certain things about God. Third, and we'll probably end with this because this may be too heavy, praise is not something that God needs. Praise is not something that God needs. Now, the reason we need to say that is because when we talk about praise, we so often will say, well, you better praise so-and-so for what they're doing or they'll quit. And we all have got this characteristic. If you want to, feel free to come up and praise me. I like it. Hopefully, we should be at a place of maturity where we don't need that, don't have to have that. But praise is nice. Everybody likes it. You appreciate it if someone comes up and says, you sure do look nice, and it does something for you, especially if she's cute. And so the praise is not something that God needs. God said that so clearly. Basically, he says, you know, if I ever needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. Psalm 50 and verse 12 very well expresses the self-sufficiency of God. See, Psalms is God-centered. You know, that's the important thing. It's not man-centered. Yahweh is speaking to Israel. And verse 11, he says, I know all the fowls of the mountains. The wild beasts of the field are mine. He's inventorying all the things he has and emphasizing his independence and the fact that, no, I don't need to consult with you. Notice verse 12, if I, Yahweh speaking, were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. So notice, it's not something that God needs. God loves praise, but it's not the fulfillment of a need on the part of God. Fourth, praise does something toward us. Praise always reveals our value system. What does it say about a person's value system who is always talking about the acts and the works of God? That tells you what to them is really important and what is really valuable, and therefore our praise is, what we praise is going to show that the things that we see of value. In other words, we praise the things that we see of value. And the interesting thing about this, incidentally, in just, I think, human psychology, is the fact that men reveal more by reaction than action. Men reveal more by reaction than action. If you want to study people, don't look at what they do. Look at the way they react. Now, why would that be true? You can plan actions, can't you? and don't waste. I can plan my actions not to ruffle you, or try to, so that actions can be planned. How about a reaction? I mean, the first thing that happens, your finger was there and whack came the door, and you don't have time to say, I've got to plan out what I'm going to, how I'm going to act. Well, you immediately get reaction. Which tells the most? The reaction is the most revealing type of thing than anything else. When you see a believer under a pressure situation, what are you looking for? The reactions. How do we relate to that particular pressure? And it's the way we can judge that particular thing. All right, a fifth thing. And while I'm writing it, make a little journey over to Psalm 34:3. Praise is not fulfilled until others join us. In Psalm 34 and verse 3, the psalmist is saying, O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Now, why does he want to do that? Have you ever noticed that you really can't express praise until somebody joins you? Why is it that a person will say, boy, isn't that beautiful? Why didn't you just say that's beautiful? Why did you say to me, isn't that... What are you telling me? You're saying, I really appreciate that, and I want you to join me. And therefore, we'll say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that great? And the asking of that question is simply saying, I can't get fulfillment until someone joins us in it. Sixth and last is praise is the only thing that completes enjoyment of truth. You really can't enjoy truth until praise has been involved with someone else. Example. Have you ever discovered something from Scripture that is really, really neat? And what's your first reaction? Hey, I can't stand this. I got to tell somebody. And you try to get them on the phone and you can't. And what happens? I'll have this occasionally happen. I'll feel like something's going to blow up, you know, because you've got to, in a praise response, you've got to get the fulfillment of communicating and telling it to somebody else. All right, we'll start next week with a praise psalm, Psalm 33 and verse 1. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We pray that we will understand that part of our eternal responsibility, our eternal function, will be to praise you forever. And may we recognize that it is your desire that your praise will be in the church in this present age. And therefore, may we learn the truths about the acts of God and the character of God that will cause us to respond in an enthusiastic, rational way in reciting your works and your greatness to the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.